Good afternoon, everyone. 大丈夫ですか? 元気? Are you okay? Good afternoon, everyone. Okay. Praise God. Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalms 119.While you're turning there, we'd like to welcome our visitors today and also some people we have not seen in a little while. So it's good to see your faces. We'll read Psalm 119, verse 32 through 49. And if you have your Bible, that's better.If not, we have it in your bulletin here. And I'll just read that version. It's up on the screen as well. I'll read 32 to 39, and please join me at verse 40. We'll read to 49 together. I want you to know that reading the scripture out loud together, this is also our worship. When we...sing out loud, and when we give our tithes and offerings, when we give our testimonies and our prayer requests, and when we pray, that is all worship to God. And we offer that to Him with all of our heart. And when we read the truth of Scripture out loud together, this is also very important as far as our life as a Christian and our growth as a disciple and follower of Jesus. So I take a lot of pleasure and encouragement when we read the scripture together. Do you? So I'll read verse 32 and you'll join me at verse 40. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding.So teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding, and I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes, and not toward selfish gain.Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. And take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. Let's read together. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life.May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Never take your word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever.I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. For I delight in your commands because I love them. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees.Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. These are the very words of God. Amen. Last week, Pastor Hiroshi preached on James chapter 1, and there was a portion there that he preached on about being doers of the word, not only hearers. And in the sermon...There was one verse he mentioned from chapter 1, it was James chapter 1, verse 25. And I think I have it on the screen. It says, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." When you not just hear a sermon or not just read the Bible, but when you apply the Bible and you obey the word, oh, the blessings. Yes. But why? Because look at the first part of James. It says, "But those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom." That's what we want to look at today. The perfect law that gives freedom. What is that perfect law? What is that freedom? So when Pastor Hiroshi talked about that, immediately I was reminded of Psalm 119. It is a chapter in the Bible that is the longest chapter in the Bible. It is 176 verses long. And ironically, or interestingly, the longest chapter in the Bible, it's a poem about the Bible. Okay? It's a poem about the Bible, and the Bible, it says, it's the law. It's the commands of God. It's the precepts. It's the statutes. And these are all words for the Bible. Okay? And the writer of this psalm, he's saying, your Bible, your words, your commands, your precepts are so good that they don't restrict me. They don't put me in a box and make me shackled or constrained. They set me free. And it's the perfect law that gives freedom. Okay? So, I want to do this in two parts. This week will be part one, and then next week will be part two. And let me explain why. When we come to the Bible, immediately there's a problem when we think about this is the Word of God. Not just for non-Christians, but also for Christians. Okay? Let me explain. When I say, let's look at the Bible, let's look at God's Word, let's do two things. Let's meditate, and then let's apply. Meditation, application. Now, for the modern person in wherever they are, America, Japan, Philippines, Europe, wherever, Asia, meditation, oh, it's cool. Contemplation, deep thought. Let's do that because it will evolve us. It will enlighten us. It's a wonderful thing to meditate. But let me tell you something. Meditation is not something new. In fact, Christian meditation, biblical meditation, is much older than what many people think of modern transcendental meditation is. Now, let me just explain real quick. That's a loud one. Transcendental meditation is what people usually refer to today. And that is, you sit in a room, quiet, dark, and the purpose of this meditation is to empty your mind. Okay? You're thinking about nothing, and you just have one thing, om, or some sound, and it's you clear your mind. And that goes all the way back to the birth of Hinduism, which was the precursor to Buddhism and Confucianism. But long before that was Hebrew, Christian, biblical meditation. And the purpose of Christian meditation is not to empty your mind, but to fill your mind. Amen? And so, Lord, let me meditate on your word day and night, okay? And I fill my mind with the truth. It could be the one truth. It could be all of the truth. It could be many. But I'm going to sit here and I'm going to be, and I'm going to meditate. Okay, so that's meditation. Now, anybody, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, they're okay with that. No problem. Deep thought, contemplation, meditation, everybody should do it. The second part of it is application. Without application, the meditation is meaningless. Now, here's the thing. With application, it's impossible to be a Christian with application if you don't have submission. Okay? Application of the scriptures needs submission. In other words, there's a word that many people don't like to use, obedience. Okay? So obedience means I have to submit, I have to follow an authority that's higher than me. Now we have the problem. Because now modern people are so enlightened and so evolved that here's what they say. They say, ah, yes, that's good to meditate. But to submit and obey? No, 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 no. I cannot do that because I am the authority in my life. I decide this is right, this is wrong. I'm the one who must judge ultimately what my spirituality or how I'm going to evolve. So I will not submit to some other authority over my life. I cannot obey because it's all about me. Ah, that's a big problem, okay? That's a big, big problem. Because if that's you, and the truth is all of us, is that's how we think, whether we admit it or not. But if that's how we really think deep, deep down, we will never change. And James 1, chapter 25, will never be happening in our life. We'll never understand the freedom. We'll never understand the transformation. We'll change a little bit. We'll move forward. We'll have a little bit of peace. We'll feel good about ourselves. But the change, the transformation, the renewing of our mind, the new creation, the old is gone, the new has come, the regeneration. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So this week and next week, I need to do two things. Number one, we need to break down whatever arguments and whatever thoughts that set themselves up against the authority of Christ. And so this week, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with being your own spiritual authority. What's wrong with that kind of thinking? And then next week, I'd like to lay out for you how to submit, how to be transformed, how to allow the Word of God to set you free and to walk in that freedom and to be transformed in it, okay? So I wanted to get it all in one sermon today, but the more I thought about it, I thought, it's too much, it's too much, it's too much. So we're going to split it in half. So today, I'm just going to tell you what's wrong with you, if that's okay, all right? Okay, what's wrong with thinking that you are your own spiritual authority? What's wrong with thinking that you are the one that decides what's right and what's wrong? Now, I'm going to use the Bible to do that, okay? Because that's where we're going from. We're going to go in Psalm 119, and it's all about the Bible. It's a wonderful, wonderful chapter, and it's 176 verses. I cannot preach that all, so we're just going to do a little bit here. Let's go to verse 37. It says there that, "Turn my eyes away from worthless things. preserve my life according to your word. This is a man who's saying, God, I need you to get me to think right. Because on my own, I don't think the right way. If you think that you are the authority of what's right and what's wrong ultimately, then that means you don't understand how your heart really works. You don't understand it. You're ignoring it. What do I mean? He's saying, God, it's not that I'm going to change my own thinking. It's not that I'm going to do the right thing and start thinking the right way. He's saying, God, I need you to turn my eyes away from the worthless things. He's saying, God, if you're not there, I'm just going to be looking at these worthless things. What are the worthless things? That word there is the word for idols, idols. And in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, there's a phrase that Jonah used, very famous. It says, those who cling to worthless idols, same word, will forfeit the grace that could be theirs. There was a Greek thinker, Greek philosopher, his name was Euripides. Are you familiar with this one? Maybe you learned it in junior high school, high school. Euripides was a Greek philosopher, and he put it this way. He said, no one is ever free. There is none of us who are truly, absolutely, 100% free. Here's what he says. He says, maybe you don't realize it, but maybe you think, if I just have enough money, if I just live in a certain place and it will be enough to keep me from being poor and destitute, if I have security, if I have a certain amount of wealth, I'll be okay. You know what Euripides is saying? You are a slave to that wealth. You're a slave to security. But some of you say, no, that's not me. But maybe you think, you know, if I am a good person, if I don't do bad things, but if I do just the right things and good things, and I help people and I'm a good enough person to others and to me, Euripides says, you're actually a slave to being a good person, to making sure others think that you're a good person. Are you following me? You're a slave to it. And the thing is, you know, you never live up to your standard. And the problem is no one else lives up to your standard. Somebody is always not good enough. Or even worse, somehow you're never good enough. And you become a slave to morality. So you could be a slave to wealth or security, morality or being more. You know what? Some of us, we're not slaves. Some of us, maybe you're a slave to trying to make other people happy. You're a people pleaser. You just want to make that person happy, these people not angry at you, these people to just be at peace and be at harmony and have the Japanese wah. You want to keep it all peace. And you will do whatever it takes to keep that peace, even if it means doing the wrong thing, spending the wrong way, doing something that violates you, and you become a people pleaser, and you're now a slave to your image. You're a slave to the way people think about you, and now you have this mask that you have to keep up and make sure people don't see behind the mask. Now, this is common sense, right? It's common sense, but this is what the Bible says. We're all slaves to something. You're never free. You've never been in authority. So who are you to think that you have the authority to say this is right, this is wrong? You're actually a slave. And these things will never. However, if you will submit to something that will set you free, if you will submit to someone who will forgive you or will fulfill you, that's the issue you need to decide. It's not, am I going to be free? It's no. He's saying, am I going to be a slave to this or this? Because we're all slaves to something. No man is free. That's what Euripides is saying. When I was in junior high school, I went to a high school, junior high school, that had a specialty in the performing arts. Every year, we had a musical that we would do. We put on a big musical play. And one of the plays at my junior high school, when I was going there, was Oliver Twist. It's a story about a little orphan in England, and it's a musical, and da-da-da-da. Now, in the story, there are two characters. One of them, or two of the characters in the story, one of them is a prostitute, and she's very good-hearted. Her name is Nancy. And her boyfriend was this pimp. His name was Bill Sykes. I don't know if you're familiar with Oliver Twist. So in the musical, Nancy is not in love with Bill Sykes, but, you know, she's clung to him. Now, Bill Sykes, he's a terrible guy. He beats her. He abuses her, lies to her, just treats her like garbage. She cannot leave him. And she's singing this song. As long as he needs me, I will always be there. Wherever he needs me, that's where I'll be. And you're thinking, Nancy, you're pathetic. Get away from him. He doesn't deserve, blah, blah, blah. You know, you're thinking these things. And then the last line of Nancy's song is saying, she explains the whole thing. She says, look, if you've ever been lonely, then you know what I mean. If you've ever been by yourself, you understand you need somebody. And you think, oh, Nancy, you're so dysfunctional. But the truth is, that's all of us. That's all of us. Maybe you think your job is so important that whatever it takes to keep it, to have it, to make whatever happy there, you'll do whatever it takes. You're not as dysfunctional as Nancy, but you're just as much a slave as she is. And the problem is, you want something so badly that if you lose it, that's such a great fear in you. And oh, this is, if you can't say amen, you can say ouch, because I was saying ouch all week, just meditating on this thing. It was showing me, Chris, there's some things in your life that you want so badly. You think you have this thing, but once this thing could get taken away, once this idea of yours can crumble, then you feel so sad. Then you start to get angry. Then the fear really comes out. Let's look at a verse real quick. I think it's one down. It talks about fear. Let's go up two. Here it is. Verse 38. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Verse 39. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. This blew my mind. You see the word in 38, it says that you may be feared. And you might be thinking, wait, why should I be afraid of God? Why should I be afraid of God? He's love. But then you read the next verse, verse 39. Take away the disgrace I dread. Same word, fear. What is he saying? He's saying this. God, I would rather fear you than fear anybody else. God, the truth is, I fear being disgraced by other people. If I'm really honest with myself, I fear that no one will love me, no one will like me, no one will think of me the way I think of myself. I fear that. And he's saying, God, set me free from that. He's saying, verse 38, fulfill your promise to me so that you, God, may be feared. Not nobody else. Let me fear you and not anybody else. He's saying, God, I'm a slave to the fear of other people. But I need to transfer that fear. Did you catch that? It's amazing there. So that's just my first point. That's to think that you're the authority, that's not how your heart works. Because no one is in a really authority. But let me give you the second one. To think that you're your own judge to discern right from wrong, that's not how freedom works. It's not how the heart works. That's not how freedom works. Let's look at verse 45. This is the heart of the message. Verse 45, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought your precepts. Now, that word freedom there, I would encourage you to make a note mentally or even physically or digitally. Make a note, mark it down. The word freedom is actually in the literal word, it means wide open space. It's like when you look at pictures of Hokkaido, and you see in Hokkaido, there's broad plains, right? No mountains in the way. You could see the horizon very well. And it's these wide open spaces. What's he saying? He's saying, imagine walking on a path. On one side of the path is just a big rock wall. And then on the other side of the path is the cliff. You just drop hundreds of feet down. Do you have a choice where you can walk? No. You just walk this narrow way, right? But he's saying, if I learn your law, your precepts, your statutes, your commands, it's not that narrow road. I can walk here, I can walk there, I can go here, there. I have choices, right? That's what it means to walk in a broad place. So that's freedom. Did you catch that? I have your laws. I serve you, therefore I am free. How does that work? How does that work? How is it that in serving someone, in being their slave, I am actually being free? How does that work? Let me show you. Freedom, see, most people think freedom, this is how you would define freedom. It means I don't have restrictions. I don't have chains. I don't have constrictions, right? That's how most people think of freedom, right? Now, that's the wrong definition. That's a little bit correct. That's not the correct one. Freedom means I have the correct restrictions that apply to my nature. Let me put it another way. What's one of the most free things you can think of? Flight. I don't know about you, but before I die, in my bucket list, someday I would like to fly in a hang glider. A hang glider? There's no motors, no engines. You're just on the wind and you're on the right. You just whoosh, whoosh. Oh Lord, someday somebody bless me with a hang glider for free. You know, give me lessons. I don't know. I hear you can do it here in Hiroshima, but I just don't have the money. I don't have the friends. But you know, I pray. But that's I think of freedom. Now, in the sky, you know, the hang glider, it's up in the wind, and it's obeying the laws and the physics of flight, right? Gravity, wind, drag, force. If you put the hang glider into the sea, it's gonna die. It's not free. It's restricted, okay? It's in the wrong place for its being, right? It's not. There's no freedom there because freedom depends on your nature. Let me give you another example. There was a little boy about the same age as my second and third son, 5 and 3, around that age. And he got to play at his friend's house, and at his friend's house, they had little puppy dogs. And the little puppy dogs are on the rug, on the sofa, and they're just playing and frolicking, and he enjoyed it so much. He comes home to his mother. His eyes are itchy. He's got some nose, you know, his nose is running, right? He's allergic to the dogs, but he says, Mommy, I want a pet like my friend. And she knows he's got allergies to it. The next day, he goes to his other friend's house. His other friend has cats, little baby kittens. And they're on the sofa, they're just cute, and they're playing with the string, and they're like, oh, it's so much fun. He goes home, his eyes are red, you know, he's scratching, he's got a bit of a cough in his throat. He's allergic to the cats. And so he says, Mommy, I want pets like a cat or a dog. And Mom said, well, I love you, babe, but you know, you're allergic. But she's thinking, what can I do for my son? He wants a pet. So she has an idea. She goes to the pet store. And in the pet store, she buys an aquarium, okay? And she buys some fish, some goldfish. And she thought, well, you know, he's not allergic to these. So he brings the goldfish. She brings the goldfish home. And with the, you know, little fish bowl aquarium, she gives it to her son. The son is so happy. Yeah, I have pets. And she puts it upstairs in his room. And he's sitting there and he's playing with it. And she goes, oh, he's happy. She goes downstairs doing her work. 20 minutes later, the son comes downstairs and she says, son, how are your pets? And he says, well, yeah, we were having some fun. At first, we were frolicking and playing, but now they're just lying on the rug, just not doing anything, you know? You understand what happened, right? They're dead, okay? Now, you might be, maybe the goldfish, maybe they were thinking, oh, I want to be free. Why do I have to stay in this glass with the water? Why can't I be outside on the sofa, on the rug, frolicking? It's wrong. They can't be, it because to be outside of the water means to violate their nature. It's the wrong restrictions. Now let's get to the point. God made the human heart. He made our society. He built the way that we relate to each other. When he says, forgive one another as Christ forgave you, when he says, no, don't just go forgiving your brother, forgive your enemies. Is he saying, this is my rule, this is my command, you do what I say, that's the reason why? No. He's saying, if you learn to forgive, I'm trying to set you free. These are the roles that I made for you. And if you don't understand that I made this for you and you were to submit and you obey, you're just going to be a fish out of water. The rules, the statutes, the laws, the precepts, all that we read, oh, you cosmic hang glider. His rules, his commands, that's the air that you glide through. Oh, cosmic goldfish. His authority is the water that you swim in. That's your nature. That's how freedom works. And so the psalmist is saying, I see. The more I submit to you, the more I am free. Am I right? Well, that's the word of God. So if you think you're the one who decides what's right and wrong, you're not understanding how the heart works, and you're not understanding how real freedom works. But let me give you the last thing of what's wrong with thinking that way. The third thing is the best thing. Sometimes when I finish the service, I recite a prayer of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Those three things, the first three, love, joy, peace. Those are the things that we will use to relate with God. God, if we relate to Him correctly, we have peace with God, okay? And then that's like, you know, when we're in the hang glider, when we're free, you know, or when we're swimming like a fish in the water, that's the joy, right? When we have the right relationship with God. Love, joy, peace. So if there's peace, joy. The final thing is love. Love, the first thing. You and I were made for love. Now, if you think you decide what's love and what's not love, what's right and what's wrong, you don't understand the relationship between love and freedom. There's a very important relationship. Love, freedom. How do they connect? How do they relate? There was a French novelist. Her name was Françoise Sagan. And many years ago, she turned 50 years old. And she had an interview in a magazine. And in the magazine, they interviewed her and they said, well, you're 50 years old now. You're a famous author. Are you happy? Are you satisfied how you lived your life? And she says, well, I'm satisfied with my life. And then they say, have you had the freedom that you wanted? And she says, well, I was less free when I was in love with someone. But now I'm not in love all the time. So when I'm not in love, I'm free. Do you see what she's saying? She's saying, it's a good thing I'm not in love now, because I'm not in love, I'm free. And some of you, you kind of understand. If you've been in love, if you have love in your relationship, you kind of understand when you're falling in love, that first few dates, courtship, you're falling in love, and what you're doing is, oh, I like him. It's good. And now you're trying to see, what does he like? What does he not like? What can I do that will make him happy? And what should I not do so that he doesn't become unhappy, right? You're losing your freedom, okay? You're not going to say, how can I make him angry? You save that for after you're married, right? But bear with me. But before you're married, you're trying to get him to. And so, don't point at your wife. No. Okay. So, I got to get back. So you're losing your freedom. In fact, sometimes you start the relationship, you're dating, and then maybe one weekend you go away from town, and he stays in town, and then you come back, and he says, why didn't you call me? You know, where's no tech, no emails? Where did you go? Why didn't you tell me? And you understand, oh, wait, yeah, I'm losing my freedom. I can't just go anywhere I want. Anytime I want, I have to, you know, submit, right? Because I'm falling in love, right? Now, Françoise Sagan, she's saying, the more I'm in love, the less I am free, right? But let's think of something now. The human heart, when it is the most fulfilled, the most happy, the most free, it's when it's inside a love relationship. If you know, if you're in a loving relationship, you're giving, you're taking, and there's complete freedom in that. You know yourself. And here's what it is. The less there is of you, the more there is of freedom, right? That's love, right? In love, when you're in love, the more you give yourself, the more you find yourself in a truly loving relationship. But isn't that weird? Because Françoise Sagan says, no. The more you're in love, the less free you are. But the truth is, the way we're made, we need love. And the more we find our love, the deeper we are in love, the more free we are. And Jesus is saying, the scriptures are saying, that's how love works. Let's go back to our text. Please go back. Look at verse 47. For I delight in your commands. Delight, the word delight. Look at verse 48. I reach out for your commands. Reach out means I reach up. That means I want it. There's something inside me physically, emotionally, passionately. I'm trying out. Here's the craziest part. Look at verse 40. Verse 40. How I long for your precepts. You know what that word longing is? That means I'm lovesick for their Bible. That's just crazy to me. I don't lay awake at night thinking, oh God, I want to read more of your Bible. I don't do that, honestly. But the man here is saying, the more I love you, the more I need to obey you, the more I give myself to you and submit to you, the more I find myself in love with you, and the more freedom I have. That's the discovery of this. Are you following that? Okay? So if you think that you're the one who decides good and bad, right and wrong, that's not how love works. Jesus, John chapter 8, verse 31 and verse 32. Jesus says, look, I want you to be free. I'm going to set you free. Here's how I'm going to set you free. You're going to know the truth. And I'm going to set you free with the truth. Now, everybody in the world loves to hear about this. The truth will set you free. Everybody says that. But they take that out of context. What is Jesus saying? John chapter 8, 31. He's saying this. If you, what does it say? If you hold to my what? Teaching, my precepts, my statutes, my commands, my laws. You hold on to them. You submit to them. You obey them. Then you will do what? You will know the truth. Okay? You're going to understand something. You're going to understand that that's what your heart really is meant for. You're going to understand that's how freedom it really works. And you're going to understand that that's how love and freedom are mixed together. That's the truth. And Jesus said, I am so committed to this truth. I myself will obey. I myself will submit. I don't have it here, but we do it every time we do communion on the first Sunday. It says Jesus committed himself. He obeyed. He humbled himself. He obeyed even to the point of death. Death on a cross. His commitment to your freedom means I will die so that you can live. That's the cross. And Jesus says, nothing will stop me from setting you free, not even death itself. And the way I do that is I obey, I submit, I commit myself completely. And so, my friends, I invite you. You can be a Christian, you can be a non-Christian. You can be a believer, you can be a believer in everything. You could be a young Christian or you could be an older Christian. We all need to do the same thing, and that is submit to the one who gave his life to set us free. That's how freedom works. And so that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to ask Reed to come up in just a moment. He's going to lead us in communion. And in our communion time, we'll take the bread and the cup to say, Jesus, I will submit myself to you. I will follow you. I will take you into me because you took me into yourself and you set me free. But before we do that, let's spend a moment in meditation. Let's pray, and then I'll ask Reed to come on up. Oh God, set us free. Lord, I look at these verses and I understand, Lord, I am afraid of so many things. I am a slave to anger and bitterness. I am a slave to things I must have. And when I don't have them, I'm guilty, I'm shameful, I'm disgraced, I'm a mess. Oh God, set me free. And Lord, as the psalm says, I reach out for your commands. Lord, some of us here, we reach out for your commands, that we will submit to them, that we will apply them, and that we will be set free. Oh God, set us free. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who walked in perfect obedience and submission. And Lord, the same spirit that you had in him, you offer to us through his sacrifice. So Lord, we come to you now, to the cross, to the table, to walk in obedience, which leads us to our freedom. This is our prayer in Jesus' name.